Luke chapter 1 and verse number 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice, and said, Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, and whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Notice now, if you will, down to verse 57. Let's look at verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they all marveled. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these things were noised abroad throughout all the country of Judea, and all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of a child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And if you will, then look at verse number 80, the last verse in the chapter. It says, And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. I'm going to preach a message this morning entitled, The Other Christmas Baby, the Other Christmas Baby. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd meet with us. Dear Jesus, you have been glorified and uplifted. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that the folks here will exercise some patience with the preacher this morning, because, Lord, I promise you and I promise them that by the end of this message, Jesus Christ will be uplifted and glorified once again. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this gathering of people, and we ask, Lord, that you would bless the next few minutes. Help us, Lord, during this important time, this time of Christmas, to examine our hearts, Lord. What a wonderful time for a Christian to look back and think of the day that they were born again. And Lord, it's also a wonderful time for those who may be without Christ to say, this is the time that I ought to take care of this. This is the day that I ought to be saved. What greater way to celebrate Christmas than to become a child of God? I pray that you do a great work in our lives this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. I am infatuated and become that way and astounded by this little story that's tucked away in Luke chapter number 1 concerning Mary and her meeting with Elizabeth. Let me introduce first of all Elizabeth, and then I'm going to talk a little bit about her baby, and then I'm going to let the baby of Elizabeth talk about the baby of Mary. And that's what we'll do this morning. If you'll look at Luke chapter 1 and verse number 34, it says, Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now notice verse 36. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And then verse 39 tells us that after Mary concludes this meeting with the angel, it says, And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Now I think that this portion of Scripture makes perfect sense to most every single lady in here, instantly. And us men in this area who are not as expert and somewhat slow, if we think about it, it also should make sense. Mary was given a great gift. She had an amazing, miraculous visit from the angel Gabriel, who told her that even though she was a virgin, and even though she had not come into the marriage relationship with her espoused husband or her fiancé, that God was going to perform a miracle and place within her womb the Son of God. And then the angel also told her of another miraculous conception, and it's different in the type of miracle that was performed, but miraculous all the same. We see and are introduced to Mary's cousin, Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth had been married for some time. And as a matter of fact, the Bible says she was into her old age. Now, ladies, I can tell you how old she was, several years older than you. Okay? And that should help all of you, amen. How old was she, Brother Jerry? If she was old, she was several years older than you. So just relax and you'll be fine. But Elizabeth was past the years of the ability to conceive a child. And she had never been blessed with a child. And she was called, the Bible says, she was even called barren. And that wasn't some derogatory put down. That was just a statement of fact. In the society there amongst the Jews, if a woman could not conceive children, she was known as barren. But God performed a miracle in two different ways. Here is a woman that has never been able to conceive a child, and yet God allows her to conceive a child. And not only that, she conceives a child past the childbearing years. So this too is a miracle, granted, not as great a miracle as the Immaculate Conception, but a miracle all the same. And a baby, yes, I'll be the first one to say, not as special of a baby as the one that Mary would carry, but a baby all the same. So Mary, once she gets this news, heads to her cousin's house. Why, Brother Jerry? Because, number one, she's family. And I think all of you ladies would understand that when you found out the news that you were expecting, the first group you headed for was family. You wanted to tell family. And then I think number two, because of the miracle conception and the news from the angel that there had been another miracle conception, there was a bond there. And number three, let me just say this, expectant mothers have their own fraternity. Amen. And they gather and they meet and they talk and they compare the number of times each were sick in the previous week and all of the other things that they talk about. And for those reasons, we see Mary, I can see her. Can you picture this? When the Bible says that she arose in those days and went into the hill country, and I like these two words here, with haste. Can't you see this excited mother with this excited news going to seek out a cousin that no doubt she grew up with and around, and to share in both of the good news that was about to happen here? They were cousins. They were family. They were both expectant. Both of them carried in their body a miracle. And yet one of these babies was infinitely superior to the other. And by the way, that baby who's not the superior one will tell you that in just a few minutes. You see, Elizabeth was married yet barren, unable to conceive a child, but God blessed her and her husband Zachariah and allowed them to be blessed with a miracle of a baby. Elizabeth went from being barren to buying baby clothes. Isn't that exciting? Mary was unmarried. Although she was espoused or promised to a young man named Joseph, Mary was visited by Gabriel and told that although she was a virgin, the Holy Spirit was going to place the Son of God in her womb and that she would be blessed to bear the Messiah. Now, could we again look at this encounter, not just between two expectant mothers, but this encounter between two unborn babies, as we begin reading in verse 40, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, The babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And so we see these two ladies who come to the house, and we see this encounter between them, but there's also something else going on here. This is exciting. This is wonderful. Here Mary has just had placed in her body the Son of God. And yet this 6-month term baby that's in Elizabeth's body senses that the Son of God has come in His presence. And we'll see this in their life, folks, that these two babies, these two Christmas babies, are going to be linked throughout their lives. They're going to be linked into their ministries. And they're going to become cohorts of a sort. And John the Baptist is going to be born of Elizabeth and Zacharias. And he is the prophet that was prophesied back in the book of Isaiah to be that one that would be a voice crying in the wilderness, that one that would be the forerunner of Jesus Christ, that one that would be there to announce that this was indeed the Messiah, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We see this encounter. We see both of these expectant mothers come in. We see John the Baptist leap in the womb of Elizabeth, excited because the mother, Mary, the mother of Jesus, has come, and in her womb is the Messiah. What an exciting story. What a neat story. And let me just say this. I'm going to speculate here. So let me just speculate and label it as such. I wonder if they ever met again from that day until the day by the Jordan River where John was baptizing. Now stop and think through this with me. It is very possible that Mary and Joseph at some point after they had had the Christ child maybe visited with Elizabeth and Zacharias. I can't help but try to picture this. But can you imagine Mary carrying in the Christ child and there 6 months ahead of him as a little toddler that comes over and leans into the crib of the Savior? Can you imagine that interaction if it happened? If he leaped while he was in the womb, he probably did cartwheels around the crib later on. And the Bible says that his mother was filled with the Holy Spirit of God just as a result of this, the excitement of this child in the presence of Mary and the Christ child she was carrying. I don't know. Maybe that happened. I do know this, that soon after this meeting, Joseph had to take Mary away to Bethlehem. I do know this, that probably within 12 months after having Jesus, they had to do a nighttime escape. And they had to slip away into Egypt, and we assume by what we can study that they were there for several years. We do know this, that even when the angel of the Lord told Mary and Joseph that they were allowed to come back to Israel, they were assigned a city other than their hometown in which to go and live, away from where they were raised, away probably from family. I don't know. We do know this, that we get a glimpse of Jesus at 12 years of age, and from that point on, we can imagine him following Joseph to the workplace. And here's Jesus over here in Nazareth, training to be a carpenter under Joseph. And by the way, here is John the Baptist, under the tutelage of his high priest father and his godly mother, and the schooling that only God could give him out in the wilderness. We see this young man, John, who took a Nazarite vow. We see him somewhat of a recluse. We see him off by himself. We see him taking long journeys into the desert. And I think in that desert place, God met him and told him what his destiny was and what he had been put on earth to do. And we see John living the life of somewhat of a hermit or a recluse, looking like a little bit of a wild man, a man of the wilderness with a very plain diet and very plain clothing. Here he is in this part of Jerusalem, and over here we see Jesus Christ as he's 14 and then 16 and then 18 and then 20. And I believe for a long time their lives went separate directions, even though destiny, had it fate, had it God's hand was going to at some point put them back together. This encounter that happened before they were even born, there was going to be another encounter down the road along the banks of the Jordan River. And that little baby that had a 6-month head start, he was given that head start for a reason. Because we're told he was the forerunner. He was supposed to be out in front. Why? So he could claim the glory? Why? So he could take the prize? No, so that he could point back to the world and tell them who was coming up behind him. Amen. So we see 30 years. 30 years after this other Christmas baby leaped in his mother's womb, he would stand with the Christmas child and tell the people there some wonderful things about Jesus Christ. Let me have you go to John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. I'm going to let this other Christmas baby tell you about Mary's baby. Tell you about the Son of God. Tell you about the Messiah of the world. Brother Jerry, what was John's job? Well, first of all, if you'll turn to Luke chapter 3. Is that what I told you? Luke chapter 3 and verse number 7. Luke chapter 3 and verse number 7. Let me have you turn there. Luke chapter 3 and verse number 7. What can we learn? What message did this forerunner bring when it was time before for these two babes, now grown men, to meet again? What would he be talking about? What would he be preaching about? What would he be prophesying? Luke chapter 3 and verse number 7 says this, "Then said he," by the way, that's John. That's John the Baptist. That's the other Christmas baby, now 30 years old. "Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him," notice this, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire." The people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" And he answered and said to them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to one that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise." Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." Now look right up here, and let me explain first of all that John the Baptist was sent before Jesus, number one and first of all, to cause men to have to confront their sins. To cause men to have to confront their sins. Now we're going to get to the message, the ultimate message that John had. "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." But you know what? If you're not willing to face the fact that you have sins, you don't think that you need a lamb. And the honest truth is, John's primary job and most of his preaching was repentance preaching. I mean, he came for one reason. The publicans would, my folks, listen to me, the publicans would come. These are the men that live sinful life. These are the men of ill repute. And you know what he did? He insisted that they face their sin. Then we had these soldiers coming. You know what he did? He began to point out the common sins of the Roman soldiers. And he didn't cut them any slack. He made them face some things that they needed to face. Here comes the Sadducees. Watch this. The Pharisees. Here comes the religious men. Can I say this, folks? I'm afraid that the hardest people in the world to get saved, to get to understand that they need to be saved, are religious people. You realize that religion doesn't save you? And we had, he had come to the banks of the Jordan River, Pharisees. These are religious people. These are ones that are faithful to the synagogue. These are the ones that outwardly seem to live a religious life. And yet the honest truth is, down in their heart, they had never, ever really embraced the truth. And we know that this is true because later on when they have a chance to accept Christ for who He is, they reject Him. They never truly turn their hearts to the Messiah. And yet here they come, and you know what it's like? Well, fine, John. Publicans are here. I'm sure glad you're blasting them old sinners. They need to be blasted. And I heard what you preached to the Roman soldiers, and bless God, I'm glad you did that too, because those guys cheat us and mistreat us, and they need to be straightened out. But here we are, the religious leaders, the religious teachers. What do you have to say to us, John? And he said this, O generation of vipers. Could I say this? The accusation that the world levies against the church has some validity. I'm sorry to say that, but it does. When I say against the church, what I mean by that is against religion. Because you see, a lot of folks want to show up to church on a Sunday or on a Saturday. They want to show up and they want to go through the rituals of religion, but because they've never been born again, when they leave the church house, they're no different than the lost world. You know why? Because they're not truly saved. Now let me just have your attention here. You may have, with all good trust and intentions, thought that you were doing right by saying, I'm going to secure an eternity in heaven by going down and associating myself with that church or this denomination or this religion. But a religion has never saved anyone, and a religion has never opened the door to heaven for anyone. You may have said with all good intent, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go down and I'll talk to the priest and I'll confess my sin to him and then I'll be saved and I can go to heaven. But no priest except the one high priest, Jesus Christ, can truly forgive sin. You may have said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go down to that Baptist church and I'll join that Baptist church. Surely that'll get me to heaven. Let me say this. You can come down this aisle 45 services in a row and request membership. And we could put your name 45 times on the membership roll, but that does not put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so many folks are trusting in a religion or a denomination or some religious thing that they did. Brother Jerry, I was sprinkled as a baby. Brother Jerry, I did my first communion. Brother Jerry, I was baptized. Brother Jerry, I joined a church. Let me ask you this. Have you ever received Jesus Christ as your Savior? What do you mean, preacher? Let me tell you the first thing that you have to do. You have to confront your sin. You have to understand that you need a Savior. Listen, I could have sat there in that little church north of Brazil and heard the gospel story time and time and time again, but if there hadn't been some preaching on sin, I wouldn't realize that I needed the gospel story. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the what? Sins of the world. Well, listen, you know why he was able to introduce him as such? Because John had spent a whole lot of time preaching against sin. A whole lot of time getting folks to confront the fact that you're a sinner. Now, folks, listen, we're all in this thing together. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And we all need a Savior. Brother Jerry, I think I'll just take my chances. I'm going to live as good as I can, and I'm going to do the best I can. And when I get to heaven, I'll stack up all of my good works before God and say, see what a good person I am. You need to open heaven's door and let me in. Let me say this. If you take that approach, you'll end up in a devil's hell. Because as high as you want to stack up your good works, let me say this, they will not cover the fact that you are a sinner. And sin can't enter heaven. That's why sin has to be forgiven. That's why sin has to be washed. That's why sin has to be paid for. And Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God that paid for that sin. So, here's the other Christmas baby. Well, what was he all excited about 30 years previously when he was leaping in his mother's womb? He couldn't wait to get to preaching. And you know what? He walked up and down the banks of the Jordan River and people were coming to be baptized. And he said, let me first of all talk to you about something before you get baptized. We need to talk about your sin. Now folks, let me just have your full attention here. Please look up here at me. A sinner's talking to you about sin. I'm a sinner too. I had to be saved from my sin. I had to have my sins forgiven. I had to face the fact that I was a sinner. And by the way, that's a humbling thing. I worry about society today. We've created the mindset that we're never going to, and boy, you'd be surprised how many people live by this. It's their creed of life. They're never going to admit they're wrong. They're never going to admit they have a problem. They're never going to admit that they're guilty. They're going to walk around in haughtiness. and talk about their good things and then try to hide their bad things, but you can't hide those things from God. And I went to a little church north of Brazil, Indiana. I heard a preacher preach on sin. Let me tell you, when I heard preaching on sin, the Holy Spirit of God started tapping on my heart and saying, you know what? You've done that. Preacher, go preaching on lying. And I, Holy Spirit, say, you've told lies. I think, yes, I have. Preacher, be preaching on stealing. You've taken things that didn't belong. Yes, I have. You talk about having the wrong kind of thoughts. You've had the wrong kind of thoughts. Yes, I have. You know what? I began to get under conviction of sin. I began to realize that I was a sinner. Folks, listen to me. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. That's a huge step. That's big! Because if you're willing to admit that, willing to take ownership of that, willing to not just try to blame everybody, but say, I've sinned, then you know what? You're a prime candidate for salvation. And so first of all, this other Christmas baby grew up to be a prophet that would cause the people, number one, to confront their own sin. Let me tell you what else he did. Go to John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. I'll share a couple other themes of his preaching. Some other things that he preached on that was part of his message. Number one, John would encourage the world to face their sin problem. Number two, let me just say this about John. John would refuse to talk of himself, but only of Jesus Christ. I like this about him. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but you know what? In this day and age, where there's so much arrogance in the pulpit, this just lifts off the pages of God's Word with a refreshing odor. It really does. Look at verse number 19. It says, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? He confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. They asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. And they said unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? I love this. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Now let me just give you something that will help you down the road. If you are ever come underneath the influence, whether it's on TV, radio, or in person, if you ever come underneath the influence of a preacher that spends more time talking about himself than he does Jesus, you probably ought to get out from underneath that influence. I really mean that. Folks, listen to me. We've got to be careful. Let's take it from the pulpit and put it in the pew. We've got to be careful. We don't walk around talking about ourselves all the time. We need to walk around talking about Jesus all the time. And they came to John and they said, listen, are you the Messiah? No! Are you the Christ? No! Are you a prophet? No! Are you the prophet? No! Are you Elias? What they were talking about, ask him, are you Elijah brought back from the dead? He said, no. They said, well, who are you? He said, I'm just a voice. But well, we need your name. I'm just a voice. Crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of who? The Lord. And then we see the ultimate message that John delivers at the end of this chapter. We're almost there, folks. Stay with me. John chapter 1 and verse number 26. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who cometh after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latcheth I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now John had spent a whole lot of time preaching about the sins of the people. Now he introduces the Savior. You have this sin problem, folks, but guess what? Somebody's come to take away the sins of the world. Well, how in the world was Jesus going to do that? Was he going to walk throughout this crowd and lay hands on them and take the sin of their life and absorb it into his body in some miraculous way? Well, that sounds like a good plan, but there's a problem. There's a principle in the Old Testament that we're presented that says without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. And we also know that the wages of sin is death. Death. And the only way to pay for sin was for some sacrifice to be given. For all of these years, all these Jewish people had come on Passover and they brought a white lamb and they had it slain and it was a sin offering. But folks, all of the blood of all of the lambs of all history couldn't really wash away sin. All it was It was them bringing a lamb and saying in anticipation of when God sent the true Lamb of God, that one sacrifice that only needed to be offered one time. And so when He said, "Behold the Lamb of God," every Jewish person knew what that meant. This is the Messiah. This is the one that's come to die once for all. This is the one that's going to free us from having to come every Passover with our animal sacrifice. This is the Son of God. Jesus could not walk around and simply touch people and absorb or take their sin away. What He had to do was He had to finish out living a perfect life. And then He had to go to an old rugged cross, and there His blood was shed. You know, they put a crown of thorns on His head and they beat it into place and the blood was shed. You know, they took a cat of nine tails and they whipped His back, and you know what? The blood was shed. And then they took Him up to Golgotha's hill and they laid Him on a cross and they took spikes and they pinned Him to the cross like you'd take a pin and pin a butterfly to a board. And they pinned His feet and His hands and He hung there on the cross, and blood spilt that day. You know why? He was doing that for you. He was doing that to take away your sins. This was the Lamb of God. Now, no lamb had ever been offered on the sacrifices in the temple, on the altar in the temple, and then 3 days later that lamb come back to life. But Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And after He died for the sins of all the world, and He said, "It is finished," they took His lifeless body, placed it in a borrowed tomb, rolled a big stone in front of it. I like that. The Roman guards were scared to death someone was going to come and take Jesus away. They were guarding and looking the wrong direction. They were looking for people sneaking through the deserts and through the sagebrush and getting close enough to overtake them. What they should have been doing was looking behind them, because Jesus Christ was going to come out without any help from anybody. And the Lamb of God died and was buried, but then He arose again. And because of that, He can offer to each and every one of us salvation. Now, folks, listen to me. I went to church for some time and listened to these type of messages before everything kind of clicked and I understood. You know what? I'm that sinner that preacher is talking about. And you know what? I need to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. Jesus told a very religious man one day, He said, "Except a man be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." And just like there was a time in your life when you were born physically, there needs to be a time in your life when you are born again. A time, a place, a moment where you say, "I'm that sinner that Jesus died for. You know what? If I don't get saved, I'm going to have to pay for my own sins." But that's foolish, because Jesus already paid for my sins. And today, I'm going to accept Jesus as my Savior. And that invitation is for you today. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and just for a moment, let's still our hearts. I'm asking for this moment of quiet because I'm wanting you to contemplate what was said. But not only that, I want you to listen to that still small voice of God. I can remember sitting in a church and sitting in a service and hearing a gospel message like you've heard today, and during the invitation, the Lord impressing my heart, urging me to be saved. You see, what's happening inside of you if you're lost here? No man can do that. No group of words or well-polished sentences can bring conviction upon a man's heart. What's happening now in your heart is of God. It's from the Holy Spirit. And if God's speaking to your heart and He's urging you to be saved, He's speaking to you and saying, "You're lost, you need to be saved." That preacher was talking to you. You're the sinner that Christ died for. Let me say this. Everybody in this room that's saved, there was a time when they were exactly where you're at. Let me encourage you to do the right thing, the wise thing. If God's speaking to your heart this morning and He's urging you to be saved, say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I understand everything, but I understand enough to know that I have a need, and I know that I need to be saved, and I should be saved. If I died right now, I'm afeard what would happen. I don't know. But I would like to have that settled once and for all. I would like to know for sure When I lay my head on my pillow tonight, that if something were to happen to me, I'd go to heaven. I want to know that for sure. I don't know that now, but I'd sure like to know that. Let me ask you to do this. I'd sure like to pray for you. And by the way, I won't come back to you. I won't call your name. I won't embarrass you anyway. But if you say, "Preacher, I'm afraid that I'm lost. I'm afraid that I'm not saved, but I'm concerned about it. Would you please pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up right where you're at? I'll pray for you. I promise you I will. Preacher, I'm lost. I'm not saved." If I see that hand, God bless you. Someone else. "Preacher, I'm lost. I'm not saved." God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. "Preacher, I'm lost. I'm not saved, but I'm concerned about it. God is speaking to my heart this morning." Would you raise your hand? Christians are praying. Let me speak to those of you that raised your hands. When we begin to sing here in just a second, I'm going to ask you to do something that's going to take some courage to do, but it's the right thing to do. I'm going to ask you to just step from your seat to the nearest aisle. Come up here. We have two men that are waiting here, and they have their Bibles, and they will take the Word of God and show you how to be saved. You can leave here knowing for sure that you're saved. You can leave here forgiven. And let me encourage you to do that. I plead with you with all my heart. I plead with you. Please accept Jesus Christ today. He's working on your heart. Don't say no to Him. Heavenly Father, I promised that I would pray for those that raised their hand. I do pray for these men, or two men that raised their hand. I pray, God, that You would continue to convict their hearts, Lord. Help them, Lord, to respond, God, to what You're telling them to do. Help them to be saved today. We pray these things in Jesus' name.